I'll take care of that, Pete. That's right. It's just encouraging to know he's an elder. He's not on our building and grounds. Oh, wait, actually he is. Sorry, Pete. I'm Daryl, you owe me for that one, just to let you know. Somebody made a comment back there, and I think it was Bevan. I'm just going to wait till later to talk about that. I want to read Job chapter 42. If you're wondering, that's the very last chapter. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Pause. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil which the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After all this, Job lived 140 years. And saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man, full of days. Thursday night, I knew I needed to mow the lawn. I'd been kind of letting it go because it had been so dry, and then the rain came. We wanted to give it a little bit of room to grow. And Thursday night, I was almost ready to call somebody with a combine in to cut it for me because it was just getting pretty long. I knew I was going to be late. Let me just sort of cut to the end of the story because I was actually mowing my lawn at 9:30 on Thursday night. For those of you that go outside at 9:30 at night, it's pretty dark. Do you know why I was mowing my lawn at 9:30? Because something more wonderful, something more beautiful, something more exhilarating grasped all of my attention. Ribs. I was at Ribfest. I'm being serious. I was at Ribfest. Jack the Ribber. if you go to Red Fest today, may I commend it to you. But I was completely captivated by something more important, by something more wonderful, by something more breathtakingly beautiful than mowing lawns. Barbecued ribs. Anyone hungry? We come to the end of the book of Job. And we've seen Job in his struggles. We've learned lessons from Job. We've seen the interactions between him and his friends. And we recognize something. We recognize that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our struggles, there is always a conflict. And the conflict is always between what we want and what we actually receive. So in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our suffering, there was always a battle over expectations. Kind of sounds like life, doesn't it? You see, in reality, what we want is an explanation. All the way through the book of Job, Job wants an explanation. The book of Job has more questions than any other book of the Bible, more question marks in it than any other book of the Bible. No, I haven't counted them all. But they're all there. Job is loaded. It is freighted with questions. But the most prominent question that Job asks, anybody know what that is? Why? 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 Why is this going on? God, I want an explanation. And the struggle that Job is facing all the way through the book is that God's not answering, and worse than that, God is saying nothing. It's the struggle that Sir Robert Anderson wrote about in late 1800s England in his book, The Silence of God. Is that God is there, we know he has the answers, but he is saying nothing. And if you were listening as I was reading chapter 42, we see a reversal in what has happened, but Job is no closer to answers. Job is never brought in on what happens in chapters 1 and 2. Job is never brought in on the fact that Satan asked to have him and God willingly handed him over. Never. Job is never brought into the inner circle on the fact that God said to Satan, go, have him. You can have him, but with restriction. We're never told that Job understood that. All through the book, Job wanted an explanation, and he really never got one. But you know what he got? He got ribs. Ribs? What was it that kept me away from mowing the lawn? Something bigger, something better, something more mouth-wateringly wonderful. Ribs. See, Job wanted an explanation from God. What Job actually got was a revelation of God. Folks, that changes everything. If you think you can navigate your struggles, your hurts, your disappointments with explanations as to why they are occurring, you won't get far. We come to the end of 42 chapters. That middle section, that dense poetry of back and forth and back and forth and accusing friends and negative friends and hateful and misunderstanding friends. And Job keeps asking, why? Why? I struggle. And then we come to the end and we expect an answer. No answer's given. But in essence, what God is saying, I'm going to give you something better. Rather than a 3x5 card with an explanation of chapters 1 and 2 to Job, God says, I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to show you what I am like. We learn from Job. Job learns by revelation of God just how powerful God is. He learns how mighty and majestic and powerful and great God is. We pick these up in chapters 38 in through to chapter 41. We see him as our creator. I'm going to walk back through a few of these along the way. I just want to give them to you. We see him as our sustainer. Now, what is happening here? Job is not receiving explanation of why these things are happening. He's being presented with a revelation of who God is. Because, folks, that's where his foundation is going to be. That's where his strength is going to be. That's where his power is going to flow from. He's pictured as our Savior. He's not to try to justify ourselves, but rather, this is our God. If you think you can have victory over any kind of evil and destruction and death in this world, you've got another thing coming. He's our friend. He's faithful. I'm going to pause right there for a moment. Last week, I struggled with Job 40 and 41. I struggled with those two gnarly creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. I did. I really struggled in coming to a conclusion and maybe even communicating it to you. And I know it, I struggled with it because I went home and I'm thinking to myself, did I really get my point across? Please don't tell me. I'll be really clear right now. Whether you think that they are actual animals or whether you believe that they are symbols, I'm not too concerned. I think the point is the same. Behemoth is presenting a picture of death, of massive death that is always around us. Leviathan, I think, is presenting a picture of evil, the most ferocious kind that you could ever imagine. I think it's referencing Satan from chapter 2. You think you can handle death and evil on your own? The book of Job tells us you can't. The book of Job tells us that whatever your Behemoth, whatever your Leviathan, there is only one who is powerful enough to stand in the gap for you. That's your God, who created you, and who is all powerful to do what he said he would do. I mean, just think of this. He says in chapter 38, verses 4 to 7, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me. Job, can you actually imagine putting all this stuff together and you're actually questioning the way I'm running it? No, God is not trying to make Job feel despairing for some of his comments and some of his remarks. All he's trying to do is bring him back to, this is your God. Behold him. He's not only our powerful God and our creator, our sustainer. Look at how he sustains his creation. Can you hunt prey for the lion? Chapter 38, verses 39 to 41. Chapter 39, verses 1 to 4. Can you look after the mountain goats? And he goes through that powerful description of all of his creation and how he looks after them. He sustains all things. And if you think you can stand up against the evil that is facing you in this world and even death itself, there's only one Savior you need. And he's presented in that way. He's also presented to us as a friend. He's also presented to us as faithful. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to put the two of them together. He is presented to us in this text as our faithful friend. Now, how do we find that? In chapter 38, verse 1, we read these words, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Chapter 40, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Job," then the Lord, verse 3, "Then the Lord answered," then Job answered the Lord and said. Chapter 42, verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord." What is significant about that name, the name Lord? Capital O, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It is the covenant name of God. It's his name, Yahweh. That name has not been mentioned in the book of Job since chapter 40, since chapter 2. And then it emerges again in chapter 38. Something shifted. This is the God, not just in his greatness, but in his personal nature, in his personal care for his people. When you read the name Yahweh, when you see L-O-R-D, all in capitals in the Old Testament, you have got to remember that this is God communicating himself and his nature to his people. It is this God communicating his covenant to his people. And it is this God saying, "I am going to stand behind my covenant." He's the one we can trust. He's the one we can have hope in. When everybody else will let you down, this God won't. Well, let's think. Who has let Job down at this point? Just about everybody. All of his friends had let him down, and instead of coming to offer sympathy and comfort, they had come and offered judgment. Even his wife had disappointed him. Life had let him down. This revelation of God was a reminder to Job. Job, there's someone there. There's someone there who you can count on. He is a faithful friend whose purpose is guaranteed. If you want to memorize one verse in the book of Job, memorize chapter 42, verse 2. "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." What an absolutely magnificent verse on the character of God. We don't understand his purpose. We don't understand what he's trying to do. But understand this: number one, he has a purpose. And number two, that purpose will not be thwarted. Even the workings of Satan in the book of Job are used to fulfill the purposes of God. That's magnificent. That's stunning when you think of it. Can you rest in that today? Can you rest in a strong God who is working out all things in accordance with his will? And nothing in his will be thwarted? Remember, he's a friend, he's faithful, he's your powerful, sustaining creator who is your savior, who can be counted on, and his purposes are guaranteed. Can you rest in that today? We're not here talking about some slick plan of how to understand the whys of our struggles and understanding the reasonings behind our sufferings. No, 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 we're not talking about that. We are painting here a big picture of a God who is standing there with us faithfully as our refuge, as our fortress, as the only sure footing that we can find in the midst of sinking and shifting sands. Oh, folks, his purposes are guaranteed. Nothing that he has purposed can be thwarted. Number 7, his knowledge is perfect. Absolutely perfect. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Here's what we need to remember. In the midst of what we are struggling with, in the midst of what we are suffering, our knowledge is limited. You already knew that, didn't you? Our knowledge is completely limited. God's knowledge is unlimited. Our knowledge is imperfect at best. His knowledge is perfect. Our knowledge is incomplete. His is fully complete and comprehensive. He knows you. When you get an opportunity, sometime read from Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 30. And understand this, in the midst of your struggles, when you fall, God sees you. He's aware. He's aware of your struggles. And he's kind enough to pay attention. That's his character. He's strong and mighty. He's strong in battle. He's strong in kindness. And Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 30 tells us that he cares enough about you to count the hairs on your head. I'm just looking around. For some of you, that's not a big deal. For some of you, it is. Point. His knowledge is comprehensive and complete. And it's perfect. His mercy is very personal. Look down at verse 5. I had heard of you by the hearing of ears, but now my eyes see you. This time it's personal. That's what Job's getting at. Everything up to this point in the book of Job has been Job really speaking by way of indirect reference. Things changed. Now it's personal. This is the picture of us walking through suffering, walking through trials, not just trusting in some blind, impersonal force that is out there, but this is a picture of God walking with Job. And now Job being able to see him. His mercy is personal. Job's response was forgiveness and repentance. Number 10. Our God is not only one whose mercy is personal and knowledge is perfect, but this is a God who takes truth seriously. Truth about who he is. God doesn't take, I'm going to put this in language that I understand. God doesn't take bad theology and just slough it off. When there is bad theology, God is very serious about it. That's what was going on here. Now, the issue that was at stake between Job and his friends was actually the outworking of theology. And that's where Job was right and his friends were wrong. Job's friends, you remember back in the accounts of the back and forth between them, Job's friends saw no place in this world for the righteous suffering of anyone. And they just saw God as the one who is going to judge evil and he's going to do it right now. And they really had no category for the righteous one who is suffering. And Job says, no, nothing plays out that easily. And that's where they were wrong, and Job was right. God humbled these three friends, so much so that they had to go to Job and offer sacrifice. Now, look down into verse 8. They were going to Job, and Job was going to function as their priest in receiving a sacrifice for them. Pretty significant, isn't it? Number 11. Our God takes relationships very seriously. Oh, he takes truth seriously. He also takes relationships seriously. God was not just going to allow Eliphaz, Bildad, the third guy, yeah, sorry. This happens when you get older, like me and Daryl. And Pete. So far, thank you. He's not going to allow them just to say, okay, God, sorry. There was going to need to be a reconciliation of these brothers. They were going to bring a sacrifice. Job was going to accept that sacrifice. Job was then going to pray for his friends. And there was going to be the restoration of fellowship. We see that happen in this text. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15 tells us this. If we do not forgive our brothers from the heart, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. That's how serious God takes relationships. Lastly, we learn from the book of Job that God will ultimately, I capitalized, underlined, I wish I could have made that thing jump up and down on the screen, he will ultimately vindicate his own. So don't give up. He will. As we read the last part of the chapter, by the way, the last part of the chapter is not God saying, you be faithful and you'll get your stuff back. That's not what this is about. This is about God in his own pleasure and according to his own purposes and in his own will, ultimately vindicating his own. That might be in this on this life. For Job it was. Might not be for everyone. This book is the book of Job. Reminds us that suffering does not have the last word. It reminds us that trials do not have the last word. It reminds us that disease and cancer, tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and downtown shootings and unexpected tragedies do not have the last word. Our God has the last word. The cross of Jesus Christ, that wasn't the last word. The resurrection had the last word. God has the last word every time. God is the end. We are not the rest of the story. He is. And that's the gospel. Our eternal response to suffering, ready for this? Is worship. It's because we've built our lives on a foundation that is unmoving. Why else do we read in James chapter 5, verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Not how strong and how resolute Job was, but rather how compassionate and how merciful God is. That's what we learn from the book of Job. We learn in the book of Job that our God is strong. He is mighty. He is strong to save. He is a fortress that we can find security in. He is strong to find us. When adversity comes against us, our God is the place of strong security. He is our foundation. He is our defender. He is our refuge. In a moment, I'm going to play a song by the Newsboys that I first heard at a Promise Keepers event. It's a reminder to us. It's actually based on Psalm 61, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 3 goes like this. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Job never got the answers he was looking for. He never had the why question answered. But he did have a revelation of God. He had a revelation of who God is. And my prayer that is in the book of Job, that you might understand that. You might walk away from this very massive book in the Old Testament with a grand picture of God as your strong tower. The song you're gonna experience, you're gonna watch, it's words and music. It's a very powerful song. If you want to sing it, great. If you want to stand, that's fine. If you just want to sit and let it soak in, like I said, it's very powerful. It's very evocative. I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about the gospel, because in a few minutes we're going to be sharing communion together. I just want you to listen to this song. Experience this.